Psalm 103, it happened to open there. You don't have to turn there. It's not the message. And I just read these words. They just sort of jumped at me. And it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." I thought, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for that little reminder. Hey, here we are in church in a prosperous country. We live in Australia. We're not hiding from bombs, or we're not on that hospital bed this morning. We're here. And the Lord forbid we should ever forget how good he is to us. Eh? Man, the shouts of praise ought to ring out from Australia a lot more than they do. Okay, I've got some notes just in case I go sidetracked. I tend to go bush, bunny trails and all the rest of it. I want to start out this morning just by reading some promises. I wonder if you'd stand with me for reading of John chapter 3, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. We know it, I know that. But it's a good custom from way back there in the Old Testament just to stand and honour the Word of God. So we'll just read this verse and we can be standing and pray. Chance to stretch your legs, you know. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now. And here we stand before an awesome God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, King of kings, Lord of lords, Holy One of Israel, and blessed be your name forever. And Father, what is man that you should look upon him? The Son of Man, you should visit us. And Father, we can say nothing but thank you. And Lord, I praise you for your grace, and thank you for the local church. I thank you, Father, for the Spirit of the living God. As I come to preach now, Father, your word, it's a fearful thing. I ask you to forgive my sin, cleanse me, make me a vessel fit for the Master's use. I pray you'll anoint the ears of those who are listening to hear what the Spirit would say to this church. Father, let us rejoice having met with our God this morning, and we give you thanks and praise now. Keep the evil one away, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Three scriptures I want you to just hide in the back of your mind, and we're going to call them back later, the Lord willing. I personally prefer to preach or teach exegetically, just go through passages. But sometimes the Lord just puts something in my mind, and he doesn't have very far to move. And we're there. So I want to look at three promises, three things in the Bible here, just to put in the back of your mind. First one, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave, whosoever believed." That's a promise of salvation. You know that. John chapter 12, verse 32. Turn over there for yourself so you know it's in the Bible. If you're new to church this morning, you never met me, it's okay, I never met you. And so that's good. It doesn't mean I'm lining you up. If God speaks to you, I'm sure he wants to bless you for a reason. It's because he loves you. John chapter 12, verse 32. The Bible says, Jesus Christ speaking, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So 3:16 tells us that God loves everybody on this planet. This one here, 12:32, tells us what? That if Jesus Christ be crucified, lifted up, what's he going to do? He's going to draw all men where? To your church? No, to himself. Okay. The last one, John chapter 16 and verse 8, over to the right again. We can keep these things. We mustn't forget these things. John chapter 16, and Peter said, "I'll put you in remembrance." John chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus Christ again speaking, so we can't say that's just what Paul thought, said this, "And when he," that is the Spirit of God, "is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Jesus Christ himself said, when the Holy Spirit comes, we know that happened, Pentecost and all the rest of it, when he comes, he will reprove. He's going to convict. He's going to touch people's hearts of sin, of righteousness, judgment to come. I've got to move this because I keep reading next Sunday. Sorry about that. Hide those bulletins and I'll just see golden. That's a wonderful thing to look at. Okay, so I'm easily distracted. So here we have it, the three things. God loves. If I be lifted up, and he's going to convict. Put those in the back of your mind. Now, in the back of my mind, I want to take you to some things that happened when I was a knee-high to a grasshopper. I was living in New Zealand, forgive me. And it was about 35 or 40 years ago. That's ridiculous when I said 35 years ago. I'm not that old. I just look it. 35, 40 years ago, three things I remember back then, which were sort of way out, and they stand in my mind. There's a lot of things getting thrown over the bookshelf for the library and all that sort of stuff, but this particular one I'm thinking of. The first one was, I lived on the beach, 336 Marine Parade, South Brighton. We had about 100 yard, we had yards back then, 100 yard beach all the way up, I had a 100 yard driveway, and we, way actually more than that, the beach was huge, big long sand dunes, marram grass, And I was walking back with my neighbour, my next door neighbour right there. I forget his name. Just as well, I'd send a hit team out for him today if I knew that. But he was there, and we're walking back. And as we're walking down the sand dune, I looked ahead of me, and there was a grey thing in the sand, a bluey grey. Now, bluey grey back then was a $10 note. Now, 10 bucks today is worth a lot of money to the little, to the younger people, right? Not to McDonald's, but to other people. But back then, 10 bucks, that's 35, 40 years ago, that was like, whoa. And as I walked past, I looked, and it was a head. I said, look at that. And he went, man, he snatched that coins, that 10 bucks, we call it coins back home. He snatched that cash, and he legged it. I was in disbelief for the first few seconds, like, hey, that's my $10. I chased him, man. He was like a rat up an aqueduct. He, right down, his house was here, right? My house is the 100-yard driveway. So he zoomed into his house, slammed the door. I came afterwards, hey, your son, my $10. And his dad was like, they were sort of drunk, sort of like, I never spoke to him again. Just as well, I don't know his name. There'd be a hit out for him, I'll tell you. I remember that. Second thing I remember, I walked into a supermarket like a Woolworths, or not quite so, probably as so militant as Woolworths, but I walked into this supermarket as a little kid, and I walked around the corner. I was actually wagging school, don't tell anybody. I was walking around the corner. I walked in, and over there is a crowd of people and a glass box and a guy inside the glass box. I've shared this with people before because it's so amazing, it's unbelievable, and it is believable, it's true. And there's this glass box, and this guy in it, and he's got a shovel, right? And he's waiting. And when they say go, he's got 1 minute to shovel as many dollar notes. We had brown dollar notes back then. As many dollar notes as he could. I think it was into a wheelbarrow. And so he's, and I just sit here thinking, as I'm standing there thinking, that's unbelievable. That this thing just struck in my mind. I can't forget it here on this time. The third thing, there's three things I want to tell you, and there's a reason for these stories besides having fun talking about things. The third thing was we were sitting down the beach because we lived on the beach. You know, used to love fishing and all. We didn't have fishing rods per se for down then. We used to throw bits of wood at those little white bait and stuff. Used to come through and catch what we could and start a fire and eat them. And we're sitting there, sort of watching it, and the big surf. We used to get really big surfs where we were. The crashing waves These two big guys, I mean, they were big. One was hairy like Grizzly Adams, they had sawn off jeans, I still remember. And the other guy had goldeny sort of hair. And they walk in, one's carrying a baseball bat, one's carrying a cricket bat. This is true. And they're walking in, and the older I get, the more I disbelieve myself, but it's a fact. So they're walking in, and they walked into the surf, right? And they disappeared because we had gutters and stuff like that, and the surf was crashing. You couldn't see beyond it after you go through that big. And the surf out there was like here, the sandbar. And they went through it, and we just sort of lost them, okay? They came back, and one of them's carrying a massive fish. And you know, like we're like this big, you know, and this me and my mate David Holt, we're just sitting here going. I mean, look at each other. To this day, it just amazes me. They used a cricket bat, a baseball bat, and one of them got lucky with whatever bat he had, and he came back with a big fish. Okay, fair enough. The other things that I remember, put them in the back of your mind along with that scripture. Three things, three things. Good. Now, let's turn over to Samuel. Let's look at some Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel, it's in the Old Testament somewhere, isn't it? Kings, Chronicles. You wouldn't believe it. I can't find 1 Samuel. That's crazy. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to look at some verses here. Chapter 16 and verse 10. As soon as I get there, I'm normally before everybody else. This is terrible. Okay, I beat you. 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know the story of David and Goliath. Everybody knows that. You know David and Goliath? David. How big was David? Yeah. He's about 4'2", they reckon. Is that right, Pastor? About 4'2", I'm told. And I'm told that the cubit and everything, Goliath was about 10 foot. So, you know, he's knee-high to a grasshopper, and he's, what, 10 foot? I mean, that's like, how big is that ceiling? He's big anyway, isn't he? Like, whew, huge, huge. And absolutely massive. Everyone knows that story. It's a great story, you know. And David and slung the sling. I've got one of them slings too now. All you Goliaths in the audience, look out. When I know how to use that, you're gone. But anyway, here we go. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 10. I'm getting sidetracked again. Here we are at the beginning. I look at verse 8. Jesse called Abinadab. And made him pass. before. Actually, go back to 6. I want to make sure I get these guys in the story here. Verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come out, so you know that Samuel's come and he's called these men, he's going to do some anointing and things like that are happening. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, or Eliab, whichever way you say it, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This is why you have to read along in your Bible, because I speak fast. Verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by him, passed by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And that's Shimei there. Verse 10. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, that means red in appearance with his hair and everything, and withal of a beautiful countenance. He's such a pretty boy. Goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. Okay? And the way the story goes on. So we've got now, and you'll know this, and no doubt you've heard preaching about, you know, God doesn't look on the outside, he looks on the heart. That's no excuse to dress bad. You ought to dress well because that reflects what's in the inside. But anyway, let's keep moving. So with that, what we see is here is David, young Davo, as the Aussies would call him. Young David, not knowing what he's doing. He's small. He's a dweeby looking pale skin. I don't think he would have pale skin actually because he's out there with the sheep and everything. But he's a redhead and he's a good looking kid. He's not, you know, he's like that sort of guy, okay? And the Bible very clearly says this because it takes time to say that he was a beautiful countenance. He's a good-looking fella, you know, he was just, we'd call him a pretty boy and all the rest of it. But that's what other people saw. Keep going here over to the right, 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 13. I'm going to try not to get distracted here because it's too much to look at. Now, you know, the battle came up. And you know about King Saul and all these things. So the battle's out there and we get into the battle day, verse 13. And the three elder sons, 1 Samuel 17, verse 13. And the three elder sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn. Next unto him, Abinadab. And the third, Shammah, or Shimei. Next verse we want to look at, verse 18, 17. We'll start at 17. This is Jesse sending them out there. So they're at the battle station now. Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Messenger boy, this is what Dad says, go do it. Skip over to verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. He cursed the God of Israel, he cursed the men by his gods, he defied them all. I mean, no one's going to mess with this guy, he's huge. I mean, he's absolutely incredible, you know, no one's going to mess with him. You hit him with a baseball bat, you break your bat and run, if you can outrun him, good on you. It says he was a warrior from his youth. He wasn't some big fat dude who's there, no, he was lightning fast, you know. What's his name, that guy, Shaq O'Neal, or whatever he is, and Jordan, Michael Jordan, those guys, big, but they're not slow. They're like, this is one of them guys. You don't mess with him. He could probably just throw his sword and decapitate you and bounce it off a rock and catch it in the other hand. You know, he's that sort of guy. He's right there. Okay? And so this is the sort of guy who was putting out the challenge. David heard it, and when he saw that and he heard it, what's going on here? You know, who is this that defies the living God? You know, who is this guy? Seriously, God, what are you, who's, God, take him out, will you? Zip his lip. He's got no right to talk like that. David here had an opportunity. Let's keep reading though. Last verse I want to read before we put this thing together, verse 28. These verses here. And Eliab, so now he said this, and he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine, and in verse 26 there, and he starts telling everybody, what are you doing? Come on, stand up against this guy. Verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Dave copped it now. Now, we have to look, think about this, where the context is. It's in front of all the army. Okay? Here's his eldest son talking to the little guy here. And he's basically putting him down big time. You know, he's done some things. And putting this together, let's see what's happened. Okay, first thing, with David now, forgetting all the things that have gone before for now, looking at what's happening in David's life, David's just obeyed his dad. He's getting on with everyday life. And what's happened in the course of, yes, Dad, I'll take the cheese down. Yes, Dad, how are you guys going? Dad wants to know how you're going. I suppose he would have said, Father, you know, and all the rest of it. He comes down and he asks them the report, everything else. Then this opportunity just pops up. He didn't go down there looking for a fight. He was just doing what he was supposed to do. Leave the sheep there, do this, do that, give these to them, find out how it's going, then come back here. Yes, Dad. Okay? An opportunity came along in the course of life. Now you can start thinking about yourself, okay? And Mark can think about myself. This opportunity involved a few things. I mean, we look here, it involved him standing and defending the name of the living God. It involved him being unashamed of his spiritual heritage. It involved him understanding his God and seeing things the way God saw them and saying, who's this guy? So the opportunity came to him. It involved him enduring mocking. He was mocked. You know, I know what you are, you little punk, basically. Who do you think you are? You know, your naughty heart. It involved him getting shamed out really badly in front of everybody else. He was misjudged. He was made to look like some little, you know, any younger guys got older brothers that sometimes will just set you straight. I know Levi gets this sometimes, the older brothers, and then afterwards we'll talk and say, but Dad, it's not really like that. I honestly wasn't like that. This is the truth. This is how it is. And you think, wow, yeah, I can see it from your point of view too. I've learned to try and sit down and listen a bit just before I beat it. No. You know, listen a bit to what he's saying, because it's so easy to misjudge people and think they're always the same. And so they thought, just because David was like that over there, well, he's going to be like that over here. And so he was misjudged, he was ridiculed, he was mocked. But he still went ahead because it was his opportunity. Remember, God had anointed him. He didn't mention at any time, look, I've been anointed, you haven't. No, he just, this was his opportunity. And in that opportunity, he had to fight. And we know, and if you and I've got on them slings now, I would not like one of those against Goliath. I'm sorry, no way. But here we are. He had to go out and he had to fight. He had to work out his weaponry. He had to choose what he had. He had to rely on his past experience. The battle, everybody thinks it was an easy one. I don't think it was an easy one. I think Dave inside, beside the fact that he was anointed and all the rest of it, he knew his God. I think also he would have had a little bit of fear and terror. Fear is a good thing. It's a good thing. It motivates you sometimes. It helps you be a bit cautious, saves you getting killed. It's called the reflex of instinct. You know, he didn't want to do what was wrong. But he had courage and he went into the fight and he killed the giant. Okay, he killed the giant. This red-headed pretty boy killed the giant. Okay, the last born, the nobody. You know, if he's like our Levi, the run-em-up kid. It sounds like he was by what they said about him. He had the promise, he had the anointing, because, you know, we find that when he was anointed, you know, this is the guy. He just went the next step. When the opportunity came up, he just took it. That's all Dave did. And the opportunity is there, he just took it. He said, well, this is the opportunity, you guys aren't going to take it. I'm there. He had the battle. I'm not going to preach a long message this morning, this is something that I just want in my heart. God's promises are given to us. I want to remind you now and remind myself of the promises of God. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should, what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Either he said that or he didn't. It's either true or it's not. So that's true. If that's for a Christian, then that's ours. I believe that's how you become a Christian. I also believe that's a promise for Christians to encourage them. That, number one, God is on your side. The second one I had this morning, as we read earlier, John 12:32. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Ask you the question this morning, when did that promise expire? And where does it work? Does it only work in Papua New Guinea? Or does it only work in Africa or in China? You know, every 3 seconds on earth, conservatively speaking, somebody becomes what they call a Great Commission believer. Someone actually gets genuinely born again. Okay, that, the other estimates are a lot higher than that. But apparently that's exactly correct from all the research I've checked it out on. So I said conservatively. That promise has not expired. And I'm sorry, but that promise works in Australia too. Jesus Christ today in Australia is still lifted up, drawing people to himself. He's doing that today. He's drawing people to himself. This comforts me, I can tell you, because I'm not a real sort of, even though pastor, I get nervous. I don't like to talk to people much and all the rest of it. Before I was saved, I used to just sit there by myself. All my past friends will tell you that. But that's a promise for us, and that's something God said he's doing, okay? We've received the anointing. I'm not charismatic like that. No, we have the Holy Spirit. Okay, if we are Christians today. Now, some of you today, you may not be Christians. That's okay. Put up with this and we'll see how it affects you. The third thing the Bible says is that in John 16:8, that when the Spirit of God is come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. So, as a Christian, is it your job to bash a person into heaven? No. I tell people bluntly and quite honestly, look, it's between you and God. And that is the absolute truth. If a person decides to turn their back on God, that's between them and God. If they decide to receive Jesus Christ, that's between them and God. If any conviction comes in their life, I don't need to talk it up like a salesman, because Jesus himself said the Spirit, when he comes, he will do the convicting. Okay? We are given the opportunities. If you're here this morning, you're without Jesus Christ, you're here for a reason. You know that. You know that God loves you. You know, secondly, that Christ died for you. And you know that he's drawing you to himself. You know that. I don't need to tell you that. The fact that you're here, you know this. And you know that the Spirit of God is convicting you of sin, because you're a sinner, of righteousness, because you lack it, and of judgment to come. That great white judgment throne is waiting for you. And God today is pleading with you. The Bible says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be therefore reconciled to God. He's saying, please do not go to hell. I'm mouthing God's words to you. You know these things, because Jesus Christ was not a liar. And today he is not. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so this morning, as Christians here, speaking to people who are Christians, David just went the next step. The opportunity came, he just took it. God is placing in front of all of us, almost on a daily basis, opportunities to do right. I'm not saying opportunities condemn people and tell them how great you are and how sinful they are. No, I'm talking about opportunities just to share with them what you know. And just being honest and saying, look, this much I know. God loves you. I share with Pastor, the Lord, I'm not a great soul winner. I'm not a great door knocker. Okay, I do it. But it's not my, you know, I've had people bag me out because I don't go door knocking or whatever. That's between them and God. All I know is, when I know my God has opened an opportunity, I'm going to try and take it. And I actually pray, God, ask him, please, when you open the opportunity, help me to take it. And I think you do too. And if you don't, you need to if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, God's given the opportunity. You need to ask him, Lord, I'm not actually a Christian, but if you're talking to me, then help me. If this is of you, then you show me clearly and I'll do whatever you want me to do, because obviously you're God. See, those people I talked about early in the piece, you know, the guy in the glass box, the neighbour and all the rest of it, what could we learn from them? Well, my neighbour, first of all, when we came along, I pointed out the opportunity to get rich. He seized the moment. My problem was I opened my mouth before I did something. I should have snatched it and said, look at the 10 bucks, before he knew what was going on. Why? Because that's my opportunity. Why did I let him get the 10 bucks? Why are you going to let a Jehovah's false witness talk to somebody about their soul before you get to them? Don't give the devil that honour. I'm the same. I'm talking to myself this morning. Okay? Don't let somebody get wrapped up in charismatic confusion before you tell them the truth. You know, the neighbour, I may not put a hit out on him, but if he does get to heaven, I'm going to slap him down. you know, I don't even know his name, thankfully. That guy, he just saw the opportunity, and if I was smart enough, I would have done what he did. He didn't steal from me because it wasn't in my hand. He just stole my opportunity. That's all. We give away opportunities by big-mouthing, and we, you know, might talk to somebody a little bit, and I'll get back to them, and the devil comes along with another cult member or somebody else. So what I'm saying is, number one, if you're given an opportunity, seize the moment. David saw it. He didn't say, well, you know, we should have a meeting about this. Maybe you guys will go talk to my brothers because I'm not really... He said, well, if you're not going to do it, I'm doing it. So if I get killed, I get killed. At least I took the opportunity. One of those great men from America, I think it was Abraham Lincoln, said he is infinitely greater who tries and fails than he that never tries at all. So what do you muck it up when you're talking to somebody about the Lord? Just tell them honestly, look, I'm not really good at this. I'm not, it's not my thing. I'm not a pastor, but as best I can, look, God loves you. How you take it's between you and God, but here's a tract or whatever. Come to church sometime, whatever. If you get an opportunity, don't leave the $10 laying there for somebody else to grab it. Just seize the moment. The second thing I get from the other thing I saw is that guy in the glass box was that he had 1 minute. He got it through a lucky shopper type thing, you're the millionth customer, all that sort of carry on. Anyway, the thing is through 5AD, Radio 5AD, Baz and Pilko, still remember them. Anyway, Fernby, the Manos Apprentice. And so with that, this guy is here and he's in this glass box. And actually the guy who organised it, he actually got the sack because he gave the wrong size shovel. The shovel was too big and he shoveled too much money. They worked it out, obviously. But anyway, this is no new story, I've told you that before. And so this guy, he's in the glass box, and when that ding went, you think he went, what? Oh, well, you know. Mate, he was like, you can tell he wanted to do this, but he couldn't. So he had to, and he was shoveling for what it was worth. He may have had a bad back, it disappeared. He may have had arthritis in this arm and a crooked neck, it disappeared, man. It was his chance in the box with the cash. There is only one life, it will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. You've got an opportunity of a lifetime, and a lifetime is the only opportunity you've got. And I'm the same. Oh, no, you must be an exceptional person being a missionary. No, I was on my way to hell. God said, do you want to go there? Oh, I was on my way to hell. What else do I do? He gave me life. He's given you life. What are you going to do with it? You know, you get to glory, and you're talking to the saints and the people from ages past, 80 billion of us or whatever it is. And you're talking, they say, oh, wow, you lived that great time. What'd you do? Xbox. PS3, watch this TV program. I wasn't really a soul winning sort of person, it's not my thing. Oh, did you do anything? Did you add tracks back then? You give it? No, I didn't really give out tracks, that's not my thing. Do you pray much? Well, not really, I was just busy with work. But it's true. It's true. And one of the greatest blindnesses, all of us, we, like Paul this morning talking to them, us, we, you, me, ye, us, we suffer is blindness. Thinking that we've got forever. We don't. I mean, new world order's here. Some people hate to hear those words, but it's fact. You don't like it, that's your problem. It's a truth. You don't like it? Hey, cashless society is going to be here. The EU's crumbling and building and stable, instable. Daniel said it'd be that way. It's happening. We are in the last days, whether you like it or not. Whether I like it or not. We're not in 1920 revival or whatever it is. We are in 2011. God in wisdom allowed us to live in these years. Okay, he obviously knew we're going to be here because he put us here. What are we doing with our lives? Now, I'm not rebuking. I'm talking to me because I'm one of the worst guys. My pastor, I should be out soul winning all the time. I get frustrated because I'm building boats and building... Okay, we need to take the opportunity. We've got one life, one glass box, one planet, one set of people. Let's reach them. Okay, that's what that guy in the glass box did. The last person... which is a very big encouragement to me. These two guys with the baseball bat and the cricket bat, I did not know how it worked. I am told that what happened was when they went out there, they stood, they must have put something on their legs, like their hairy legs, or whatever, but they stood in the middle of the thing with water up to about here, and they just stood like this, or whichever way they're standing, like this. And they had one hand down. And apparently what happens, the fish, or maybe one hand up, the fish came, were inquisitive, salmon or whatever they were, one of those sort of, you fishermen to know, one of the gutter-dwelling fish, it would come up and get inquisitive around them and brush against them. And because it's structure, their legs are structure, and they stood there for a long time. And apparently what they can do, and I stand to be corrected, but this is how it works apparently, is they slid their hand down and just touched it under the belly and just
And it sort of enjoys a little bit of a rub on the belly like a doggy. And they just rubbed it and rubbed it, sort of made like, oh. And then slowly they just lifted it. Bong! And that's what they did. Now, that is the most unusual, weird thing, and I'd love to go do it. Seriously, I'd love to find out where you could do that. You know, just take a photo. Here's me and my fishing pole, a cricket bat. Trust New Zealanders have used a cricket bat. They never really forgave us for the underarm bowl, but anyway. And so all of that stuff, what I learned from that is God uses the most unlikely thing. I mean, that was the most unlikely fishing rod I'd ever heard of. But I saw it in my own eyes. And people maybe think, no way you, and you may think, no way you, and like in Acts 13 there with the Pharisees, you know, they, one minute they're all for what the Apostle Paul was saying there, next thing they're blaspheming, and he says, you deem yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Can you judge? Yes, it's the word judge. You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. We go to the Gentiles. Maybe this morning you say, well, I'm not fit to be a Christian. You don't have to be fit to a Christian. All you got to do is say, God, yes. In fact, the unfitter you are, the better it is, because all of God and none of you. The more fit you are for heaven, the less fit you really are. And what I find with that is the shock horror that, as my pastor tells me, God can use a crooked stick to draw a straight line. Now, I'm not saying we should live unrighteously. We should, you know, go toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We should try our best. Be you holy, for I'm holy, all the rest of it. But what I'm saying is don't underestimate yourself. God anointed David when David didn't want to be there. He was out somewhere else. But when the Spirit of God came upon David, he saw an opportunity, he took it. He was unlikely. He was the little pretty boy redhead that was the greatest king Israel ever knew. You just don't know what God can do with you. That was encouraging to me. What I found insane here was our last bit of scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 7, over to the right from Samuel there, King's Chronicles. I was reading this one day and it struck me and I was like, wow, isn't that interesting? There was a battle again, okay? King David's there. Verse 6. We'll try to start verse 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. And yet again there was war at Gath. So now it's going to the home territory of Goliath. Where was a man of great stature whose fingers and toes were 24, 6 on each hand and 6 on each foot. And he also was the son of the giant. But when he defied Israel, Jonathan, now look at these words, the son of Shimei or Shema, David's brother, slew him. This is that same guy who was with Abinadab who were mocking David, you and your naughty heart. David said, well, this is my opportunity. I can't really listen to you. I have to do what I think God wants me to do. I have to live for God, not to please you. He went out and faced the giant, which could crush him like that. He won the battle, but not only that, he actually taught his brother's son what a real father ought to do. That's incredible. Here's this Shema or Shimei, who was scared of the giant and another man, is teaching him, and now we find Shimei's son, Jonathan, is killing giants like his uncle David. That's scary. Fathers, we should not let our children learn what it is to walk with the Lord from somebody else. That scares me. Sometimes I think, Lord, but I find myself praying, Lord, if I can't do the job, bring David along, as long as he walks with the Lord. I want my son to be a giant killer, all three of them. You know, and this is reality. You don't know what your standing with the Lord will do. You're an unlikely vessel, but so was David. Okay, you got an opportunity, you got to seize it. It's only one life. You just don't know who's watching and who will be affected. Who would ever thought that Jonathan would end up in David's army and killing a giant when his own dad dared not? In fact, he rebuked his little brother for doing it. Incredible stuff.